Well, what are you wearing? Of course, I'm not really all concerned with what you're wearing, but when God looks at your heart and He looks at your life, from God's standpoint, what are you wearing? We're in a series on the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life, and we've journeyed through this book, and we've now come to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. This time, we're going to consider verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here we open again the Bible to this portion of Scripture on our spiritual warfare. And we've talked about our enemy and we've talked about the conflict so much. But now we are talking about the armor that God gives in the spiritual battle. And you'll notice in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, where God says to us, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And we learned about that belt of truth. But then we're told of another piece of armor for your spiritual battle, verse 14 again, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And today we're going to ask God to speak to each of us about what we have on. What are we wearing? And when God looks at you in your spiritual condition, does He see that you are wearing the breastplate of righteousness? So what are you wearing? Let's ask God to speak to us, all right? Now, Lord, You do speak to individuals. Your Word speaks, and Your Spirit takes the Word and brings the truth to where we are as individual men, women, boys and girls, young people. And that's really what we're asking You to do, Lord, that Your Word would work in such a wonderful way that today You would make it clear for all of us, whether we are standing with the breastplate of righteousness and have it on today or not, and those that do not, that they would come to Jesus and know His saving power. And then, Lord, that we live it. And so, God the Spirit, we ask for You to speak. Enable me as a preacher to be true to the Word and know the blessing of the Holy Spirit to enable and all of us to hear from You. We want You to speak to us from the Word, God. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask for You to speak. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about the significance of the breastplate for the Roman soldier. Breastplate was made of metal plates. It would cover from the neck all the way to really below the waist. The Roman soldiers' breastplate was layered with these plates attached so that it would cover his shoulders and so that while he was in the battle, he would be protected. But at the same time, he would have great flexibility. He would be protected in front and he would be protected from behind so that the Roman soldier had on him a wonderful piece of equipment that gave him security and protection in the midst of the battle that is before him. Well, with this armor then, the soldier would have freedom to fight and have protection from his vital organs. Such was the significance of the breastplate to the Roman soldier. What is the significance of the breastplate of righteousness to the Christian soldier? Well, the significance of the breastplate of righteousness to the Christian soldier is that the breastplate, we're told, is a breastplate just of that. It is a breastplate of righteousness. And as a soldier would put on his breastplate so that he could go into the battle, so the spiritual soldier puts on his body armor, I guess we would think of it that way, of righteousness. But this is the secret. The secret to the Christian soldier is not our own righteousness. We see our own failure. We see our own inadequacy. We see our own shortcomings. But the secret is not our righteousness. The secret to the spiritual armor and the breastplate of righteousness is that the righteousness is not ours, but the righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. That is, the righteousness of Christ placed on our account. I'm going to have you turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you want to find verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible tells us this, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus. For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is really the secret of our salvation. When folks will do Bible study called the Exchange Bible Study that tells about how a person can know God and how a person can have the righteousness of Christ in their life. And the four lessons of the Exchange Bible Study lead to this very point. And it brings you to the point that you understand that there is God and there is me. And on God's account, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's holiness and there's purity and there's righteousness, all that he is. But on my account, look at my list. And just think of your own, maybe your top five, if you can say the top five. And I look at my list, I have reams of paper on my list of all my, right? But the point of it is that God took all of the righteousness of Christ and my unrighteousness. And all my unrighteousnesses, all of my sins were placed on Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross that day, he took my sins, your sins, the sins of all the world. God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the moment a person like you, a person like me, turns from my own way and my sin and all my failings, and I come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, by faith, I accept the payment that you made for me. At that very moment, all my sins placed on Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is placed on my account. He puts it on my account. So that Jesus is not just the secret of our salvation, he is the substitute for my salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our sin was placed on Jesus. And the moment we turn from sin by faith to trust Jesus, his righteousness is placed on us. And now we have new standing. Now our standing is that his righteousness is on our account. And it gives us new freedom. The breastplate of righteousness is not my righteousness. Oh man, I'm so glad it's not. The breastplate of righteousness is Christ's righteousness on me. So that we are told this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 of this chapter, to wit, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The term imputed is a financial term. It means that somebody paid my bill. How many of you would like someone to pay some of your bills? Anyone volunteering? I have a bill I can't pay. I could never meet the standard of a holy and righteous God. But Jesus paid for my bill, and he marked on my bill, paid in full. It was imputed. That is put on my account. Whenever a person comes to Christ, our bill is paid because someone else paid my bill, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my righteous standing before God is not because of me. It's all because of Jesus Christ. No wonder that we are told in that very verse, verse 19, that he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, so that we have something wonderful to share, is that people that have a debt they cannot pay, who could never be righteous before God on their own, that there is one who loves them enough to have paid the price for them and they can be free. Know what it is to have their debt paid. You can know it too. You can know it too. Well, theologically then, there's a really four terms that come together to describe our standing before God. The first is positional righteousness. It means that when God looks at me, he doesn't hold my sins against me. He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that was placed on my account. He doesn't look at all my sins and my failures and my faults. He sees the righteousness of Christ that was given to me by faith and to you, if you know Christ. Another word is imputation. That Christ's righteousness is put on my account. There's a third term, justification. Whereas imputation is a financial term, justification is a legal term. It means that I am now before the law, standing with righteously. I was declared to be righteous before the law because Christ took my penalty for me. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1 tells us we have peace with God. And then there's another term that comes together all in the cross, and that is reconciliation. We who were enemies were now brought together in Christ and brought into a relationship with God. And all of this takes place the very moment a person by faith turns from our own way and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him is our personal Savior. Now, as a soldier of Christ, he gives me a new piece of armor in the spiritual battle. He gives me a breastplate of righteousness. And with it, like the Roman soldier, would have safety and protection and security. So in Christ, I'm safe, I'm protected, I am secure in the righteousness of Christ. Do you have such security in your own heart and life? And really, the secret to righteousness is not a secret at all. The secret to righteousness is available to all, for all can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and made righteous in his sight. Now, there are times when explaining things is necessary. There are things you need to explain, but, you know, sometimes it's really great when someone tells a story. And when they tell the story, it helps you to see, oh, okay, I get it. I understand. And then somebody, maybe they tell their story and they tell a story about it. And then you begin to think about your own experience and the thing that you've just learned. And then you begin to think about, oh, that's how that works in my life. That's how this applies in this particular situation. And you begin in your own mind to tell your own story. Or maybe in a conversation, you tell your own story. Now, Paul, the apostle, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, tells us about the breastplate of righteousness. He explains how people who are unrighteous can be declared righteous before God and be clothed with a breastplate of righteousness. But then he does something else to the church at Philippi. He tells them his story. I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, when the apostle Paul tells his very own life story about when he was dressed with a breastplate of righteousness. Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 4. So Paul begins telling his story. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he begins to tell about his religious pedigree and, oh, what a religious guy he was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, advanced in even the Jewish system. And beside that, how zealous was he in his religiousness? Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church and touching the righteousness which is in the law, the blameless, which is blameless. And I was so righteous. And my understanding was, when I had my whole list that I checked off, boy, did I measure up. What a self-righteous individual he was. But he says, something in my life changed. And we read about it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I realized that with all my religion and all of my pedigree and all my zeal, I realized what I was missing. And I was self-righteous, but before God, I was still unrighteous. I was willing to come to Christ and pass, to let it all go, so that I could have righteousness in Christ. And we keep reading in your Bible, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, garbage, manure, that I may win Christ. I traded it all in, so that I could have the righteousness of Christ by faith. And when I received Him, He gave me, clothed me in His righteousness. But Paul, what are you wearing? Paul, what are you wearing? Not wearing the rags of my self-righteousness. I am wearing the righteousness of Christ. Hey, what are you wearing? What are you wearing? How about another story? I'm going to tell you. Would you mind if I tell you another story? The Apostle Paul tells us about another individual who also, like you and I, had a life story. You'll read about his story in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. When you get to Romans chapter 4, you tell me when we read verse 1 who this story is about. Here we go. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Who's the story about? You tell me, congregation. Abraham. Now you remember Abraham's story. Abraham. God called out his name. And we read about part of his story, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, that is declared righteous before God by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, when you think of Abraham, you may think of the father of the Jewish people. You may think of the important covenant that God made with Abraham, who, from God's promise, the Jewish people came into the world. Through the Jewish people, Jesus, Messiah, came to the world. All the world has been blessed. Even through Abraham's, the promise that God made to Abraham, the future events of the world will be shaped by the promise that God made to Abraham. And all of this takes place in Genesis chapter 12. But it was sometime later, when Abraham, who had heard the voice of God, God had made a promise to him, a covenant. Abraham had even followed God. He left his home, followed God. And on the process of following God, this man finally comes to a point when it is quoted here, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the same term that we learned already, imputed. You'll find it translated that way in 2 Corinthians 5. You'll find it translated later in this chapter. This is a man that had already followed God, but in it all, in following God, he took God at his word, but he had not yet made a personal decision to trust the righteousness of God for his own personal salvation and righteousness. And on that day, everything changed. A day changed when he made a decision. I will take God at his word and trust him. And God then said, okay, now, since you've responded by faith and trusted me, I will give you my righteousness. You'll notice what the Bible tells us, verse 4 in this passage. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And it's the point of all of it, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. At the end of the chapter, God tells us more about Abraham's story. Look in your Bible, verse 20, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that God, that what God had, or what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And wherefore, it was imputed, put on his account to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Do you know, on that day when Abraham finally put his personal faith in God for his salvation and his righteousness, God had something far more on his mind than just Abraham. God had you on his mind. So that we are told, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All of this God was doing, not just for what he was doing in the life of Abraham. He was doing it looking forward to Jesus and all who would respond to Jesus and be saved. Wow. What a story. What a story. No wonder chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, can I ask about your clothing? What are you wearing? Whose righteousness are you wearing? Everybody's wearing someone, some righteousness. You're either wearing self-righteousness or you're clothed in the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, your self-righteousness, my self-righteousness may come in many forms. It may be religious. It may be even Christian. It may be philosophical. It may be human goodness. It may be your self-justification. It may be whatever you do to make life work. But if you are trusting, whatever you are trusting, you are clothed, however it's labeled, in self-righteousness. Or are you clothed in the righteousness that comes in Jesus? And if you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, this is a day of rejoicing, a day to be glad, and a day to just praise the Lord and say, oh God, I'm so glad for your mercy and grace on my behalf. And you rejoice and revel in the mercy of God. But if you're clothed in self-righteousness, why not put off that self-righteousness? And why not, by faith, make the exchange and say, Lord, clothed in my own self-righteousness, I'm going to put it all aside and I'm by faith coming to Jesus, who loved me and died for me and rose again for me. I receive him and his righteousness. Right now, you're at an important decision point. Now, at our church, especially on Sunday mornings, we will usually have what we call an invitation. The Bible's preached. We give you a chance to make a decision. It's a wonderful tradition. But my friend, here you are, and God the Spirit is dealing with your heart about your righteousness, self-righteousness. And the Spirit of God is drawing you to come to Christ and trust Him alone by faith and receive His righteousness. Right now, where you're sitting, right where you are, don't delay. Would you, you don't lift your voice because God already knows where you are. Would you say right now and call out to God, and God, would you forgive me? And I'm trusting Jesus for His righteousness. We will have an invitation today. We will. It may be that you've come to Christ even now. And that invitation would be a great time for you to come, and we'll have people here waiting. Say, I put my trust in Christ. It maybe you have other questions. Say, I'd like to have someone to talk to me. And I'd like someone to lead me to Christ. There are things I don't understand. I'm really not sure how to do this. So I'd just like to talk to somebody. That's fine. But really, in the end, however and whenever, God is dealing with you because God wants you to know the righteousness of Christ. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Paul said, whatever was gained to me, I was willing to let it go because I wanted to know Christ and His righteousness. And your story, what is your story? Have you yet come to Christ and trusted Him, received His righteousness? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his work on Ephesians, tells a story. He's British, and there's 6 volumes on Ephesians, 2 of them just on the spiritual battle. Can you imagine that? You say, well, Pastor, as long as you've been preaching about this, I can't imagine that. Yeah. Lloyd-Jones has a wonderful way with words, and a lot of words, but he has a wonderful way with words. But I was reading his book, and he tells a story I didn't know. He's British, and so it was part of his history as a Brit, but I didn't know exactly this. It was new to me, that in 1759, the British defeated the French at the Battle of Quebec. Now, at the Battle of Quebec, when the British defeated the French, what we think of or know now as Canada became the property of Britain. All of Canada became the property of Britain. But it was not until the 1830s that the British took possession of what now we know of as Canada. So there was a battle that was won. All the possession was, but it wasn't claimed, except for a period of time. And you know, in Christ, the moment a person puts their trust in Christ, He gives us His righteousness. You and I already have the victory. It is promised. But practically, we still have battles to fight and victories to claim. And in Christ, when you come to Christ, we have positional righteousness. God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is imputed once for all to us. But as Christ works in my life, this Lord who is alive and working in the world, and He's working in me, continues to transform my life. It's called practical righteousness. So that as He is working in my life, I experience His fellowship and I experience His power to change me and to let me share in His victory in wonderful and practical ways. And we experience Him more and more, and more and more freedom and power as we walk in Him. So the full victory was won in Christ. And now He enables us to experience this victory in a very practical way. And I'm going to have you turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where we were earlier. Second Corinthians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 14 and then verse 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that knowing Christ's righteousness and his transforming power means that I am dressed in his righteousness. And then as he works in my life and I yield to him, now I experience what it is to put off that old man and to live in the new freedom and power and experience the newness of life. The hymn writer puts it this way, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come and trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So what are you wearing? Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Are you a new creature living in the freedom that comes with the breastplate of righteousness? Would you stand with me, please?